I am not just saying this. These are not just idle words. I really would have enjoyed Brother David speaking this morning, and I would have been quite all right with him just continuing on and preaching that. But I do want to say thank you for getting Philippians 1 and 6, because I kept thinking of that while you were preaching to us this morning. What a blessing to know. All the glory and all the honor and praise goes to God Almighty. He who has begun a good work in you shall perform it. There's no doubt that it's going to be completed in one sweet and glorious day. It has been a pure delight to be with you this weekend, and I just want to thank you for your kind hospitality. Such a beautiful setting here. Not just the building and the location, but your faces. The church itself is just so beautiful. And again, it's been my just a delight to be with you. And ask that you certainly continue praying that I might, for a little while this morning, bring a message from the Word of God. I've been struggling last night and this morning, really between two different subjects, and I truly hope and pray that God has led our minds to speak on that which would be most beneficial for us this morning. Would like to talk to you about the subject of time. Kind of an interesting thing to think about. It's a rather large subject, like just about anything in the Bible, but just thinking about what time is, what it means, and as we look in the New Testament, the Word of God, as we call the New Testament Scriptures, we find at least five various Greek words that are translated into some aspect of our English language that we would call time, whether it be an hour or a day or time, the word time itself. And I would like to focus on three particular words. And y'all, I am, well, a couple of I can't think of the word, but just apologies up front. First of all, I am not a Greek scholar. I do love word definitions. I love the study of words and looking at their roots and their definitions. I do love that, but I am not a Greek scholar by any means. Never would claim to be, and pretty much dependent upon folks like Dr. James Strong and others that have studied that language and given definitions. So I am dependent on that. And secondly, when you do try to speak on a certain word or a phrase, then you have to go to a lot of places in the Bible. You know, it's not expository preaching where you can just take a section and you stay right there. So we will kind of move quite a bit to various places because we want to think about the word time. Time, the first aspect of time that I want to think about is the one that is used most often, and it comes from the Greek word chronos, and it literally means a space of time or an interval. So it is chronos, that makes sense, right? That's where we get our English word chronology. So when you think of time, what time is just a series of events that happen one right after another. That's what time is. We are creatures of time. And so everything we understand and try to explain is under that aspect of chronology. That's how our minds think. That's how we understand certain things. And that's why I get headaches when I think about eternity past. And you know what? You can't even say eternity past because the word past is an element of time. And when time, before time began, there's eternity. And there is no time. Eternity continues on as time marches on, and eternity will continue, and can't even use the word continue because that's an element of time. So it's really hard to describe and fathom eternity because our minds are completely conditioned upon this element of time. We are creatures of time. How do we learn things? We learn, especially history, certainly. We go back and we look at a chronology, the events as they happen, one right after another, and we study history, right, through chronology of events. But everything we study is and learn is based on this concept of time. Yes. A series of time, a series of events that happen one right after another, right? And then we celebrate certain aspects of time and have, celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and things like that. But we'll get to that. But so first of all, I want to think about this subject of the general subject of time. It is a space of time, an interval. And we'll begin in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, very familiar scripture, but notice what the apostle writes in Galatians 4:4, he says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." So, Paul says, when the fullness of the chronos, of the time, was come. So what we find is that we can divide time. We know there was a point when God created time. We know there's going to be a time when time will be no more. But within that span of time and all of those events that occur, we can divide those into different sections, right? Just like we do the day. We have the morning, we have the evening. We have, noon, evening, night, dawn, dusk. We can separate one 24-hour period into different intervals. Well, that we can do that with all of time. And so what we find here is that there was an old dispensation, for lack of a better term. We call it the Old Testament time, the old law service time, or the old dispensation. And Paul is saying that when the fullness, when the completion of that dispensation had arrived, that's when God sent his Son. Now that tells me we're in a new dispensation. We're under the New Testament worship service of God, because when the Lord came, when he was born a little over 2,000 years ago, that was the end of one dispensation and the beginning of another time, another dispensation. One way to look at time, all of time, is like a video camera, right? You turn it on, you hit record, and you record all the events that happen. That's time. It's just recording all of these events that happen one right after another. Find it interesting, over in the book of Acts chapter 1, remember when after the Lord was raised and the apostles, the disciples were gathered there, and they asked the Lord, "Lord, will thou at this time," restore the kingdom unto Israel? And Brother David and I were talking about that this morning. It seems like God's people are still asking that question, right? Will thou at this time, at this moment of the chronology of all the events in all the world, will thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? I tell you what, dear friends, I believe as we are in this new dispensation, as we're in this new Testament age, that let me put it this way. God worked with people in the Old Testament through natural means. All right? They audibly heard God speak. They could see God, even if it was a fiery cloud or a pillar of smoke. And God worked in many ways through the natural senses, and but now we're in a spiritual time. We're in a the New Testament. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talks about that old dispensation, how it was the letter of the law, but now we are in the spirit. We're in the spirit age, and we're in the spirit kingdom. I don't know if those aren't right ways to put it, but I believe God still speaks to us, but it's through, we hear him through our spiritual ears. God, we still see God, it's through the eye of faith. He still works with us, but it's all in a spiritual way. And that's good to know, because, friends, in the Old Testament, the Jews, the natural Jews, were the only ones that were blessed with the oracles of God, with the Word of God. And they were God's blessed people. I mean, nations feared when Israel came their way because of their God. Thanks be unto God, it's no longer natural, but it's spiritual. And even though we're Gentiles by nature, we are Jews. We are spiritual Jews. We are God's people as much as natural Jews are. And in fact, it's, I think, more important now than your natural born citizenship is whether we are spiritual Jews. Paul tells us in the book of Romans. So, but it seems like people are still asking that question, and even among those that I know think that the Lord's going to establish some kind of government back in the old land. I don't see the Bible teaching that. No. Talking about time, dear friends, talking about this kingdom that we live and serve God in, I tell you what, God's not going to, there's not another dispensation to follow the one we're in right now. We are in the last dispensation. We are in the last days. In fact, I wonder if we're in the last days of the last day. It's very possible. But friends, God is not coming back to establish another interval of time. We're in that last interval. And I tell you, when the Lord comes back the second time, he will not set foot on this earth. He will not deal with sin, because he's already dealt with the sin problem. When he comes the second time, dear friends, thank God he's coming just to take us home to glory. Amen. So there's not another dispensational age coming. The Bible does not teach that. We are in those last days. We're in the last day. Maybe we're in the last days of the last day. I don't know. We don't know when the Lord will come back again. But as we said yesterday, we know he's coming back. We know he's coming back. So we're in that last time. And I tell you what, dear friends, will thou restore the kingdom? We're in the kingdom right now. And Christ is reigning in his kingdom today. And he will continue to reign in this kingdom until time is no more. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Paul, or the writer there in Hebrews 11 and verse 32. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, right? The faith chapter. The apostle has already told us about many men and women of great faith. And notice how he closes out that chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time, all right, he's saying there's not, the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And he goes on and on. In fact, he tells us a lot about them. But he says, I don't have enough chronos time to tell you about all of the great men and women, all the great examples that we've had throughout all of time. He says, it would just fail me to write them all down. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, Peter says this in verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, I bring that one up because here in a minute, I want to talk about another aspect of time. But this one is just talking about whatever time you have on this earth. You know, as that, when the video recorder started the day you were born, and it's going to keep recording until the day you pass from this life, then all of that time, Peter is encouraging us to pass our sojourning, the time of our sojourning, here in fear. That is in reverence to God and in awe of God. And then we find in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, in verse 6, as John is seeing these visions that he sees that he's writing to us about, in Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, well, verse 5, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hands to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." So we know there's coming a time when there'll be no more time, right? Time will end. The video recorder will stop recording and time will be no more. All right? So that's chronos time. And there are many places we could go, but I want to get to now the Greek word hora, H-O-R-A-H, which is translated into the English word hour. And the word hour, as found in the New Testament, can mean a literal 60-minute hour, or it can be a figurative hour. It can be more than 60 minutes, but it's just a moment in time. It's a little snapshot, but it's a little piece of this chronos time, right? And where we find this, the Lord uses this word when speaking about a specific hour that he was going to go through. And he was talking about his death upon the cross of Calvary. Many times throughout his ministry, he would say, "Well, I'm not going to do that because mine hour is not yet come." So he would use that in this hour. So we know from when this hour started to when it ended, we know that it's not a literal hour. It's a figurative hour. It's a span of time. Is it 6 hours? That's how long we feel he was on the cross. I think it's probably the whole day and a half. And in fact, let's just go over to John chapter 13 in the Gospel of John chapter 13. And remember, several times he's already said, "Mine hour is not come. Mine hour is not come." And in John chapter 13, verse 1, "Now before the peace, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself." Oh, beautiful picture as they're in that upper room. And they just ate the Passover meal. And then the Lord instituted a new supper where they partook of the unleavened bread and the wine. And now he's laid aside his garment. He's girded himself with a towel. And he's about to wash the disciples' feet. They had never seen this ever before. This was amazing. And here their Lord and Master. Peter gets a bad rap. Too bad of a rap. But I tell you, he really shouldn't, because maybe y'all aren't, but I'm a lot like Peter. I see a lot of myself. And certainly at this time, if the Lord came to me, if the Son of God, if I believe that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, as those apostles did, and I believe he's the very Son of God, the Holy One, who came down from heaven and is the promised Messiah, if he stooped down to wash 5 feet. Oh, I would be worse than Peter to say, no, Lord, no, don't you do it. Oh, what a blessed word the Lord to bring to Peter. If I wash not thy feet, I'll have no part with thee. Oh, didn't mean to get on that. But as this is happening, the Lord is saying, all right, the Lord, my hour's not come. He's now saying, mine hour, but let me get it exactly right. Knowing when Jesus knew that his hour was come. So if it started right here, I'm not sure, but we know that the hour that he has in mind is certainly at hand. It's about to begin. In John chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, oh, John 17, the beautiful prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ unto his heavenly Father. The beautiful prayer that Christ prays here. Listen to what he says. Father, the hour is come. Christ knew that the hour had come. I tell you what, dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ knew from day one why he came into this world. He knew, I tell you, the angels told the shepherds there that today in the city of David was born a Savior. He was born a Savior. And I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was a little infant, yet he knew why he came. You know, there, as he is about to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, we find where it's recorded that he says, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Now, there's a lot of, I've heard of several different, I don't know why I'm on controversial things this weekend or not, but I'll tell you what I think about it. First of all, I'll tell you what I know it doesn't mean. It does not in any way, shape, or form mean that Christ was looking for a way out. No way it cannot mean that. Personally, I feel like the Lord was in such agony as he prayed. There was no bloodshed in that garden, but he was in such agony that the writer could only describe it like gray drops of blood protruding from his forehead and landing into the dirt of that garden. Oh, he was in such great agony that he prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let it pass. I think the Lord said, I'll do it right now, Father. I'll bear the sins of my people right now. I'm ready to go. You know, when you go from 8th grade to 9th grade, what do? You pass. Right? You're successful. You get to go into high school because you passed the 8th grade. That's what I think the Lord Jesus was saying. Let this cup pass. Let me drink that cup right now. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will, Father, thy will. And the Lord said, not yet. Not yet. But you know what? I believe God the Father still answered that prayer because he sent angels to attend unto the Lord to strengthen him and comfort him. Oh, but the Lord said, I think that's where his agony truly began, was right there as he began to pray in that garden. And he looked forward. How does he say it in Hebrews? He despised the shame. He hated what was about to happen. But he did it, dear friends, for the joy. For the joy that was set before him. He knew his hour had come. And he knew how he would suffer greatly. Not only at the hands of men, but then bear the very eternal wrath of God, his Father, for our sins. You talk about an agony that he had to bear. He knew his hour had come. Now, I got to get verse 2. You can't read the first part of John chapter 17. I really don't know how anyone cannot see. This is the most, I really do. I think this is the most clear scripture in all of the Word of God. And it's on a hard subject, a subject that many of God's people cannot grasp and cannot fathom. But it is so clear. Notice what the Lord Jesus says. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Is that not just plain? He didn't give eternal life to as many as would accept him. He didn't give eternal life to as many as would receive him. He didn't give eternal life to as many as, well, I looked through the annals of time and saw who would accept me. No! God gave us to his Son, and his Son gave eternal life to every one of them. That's so plain. That's so plain to me. But his hour had come. And certainly we could read the next several chapters and read the horrificness, I don't know, is that a word? Of what Christ suffered there. But his hour was come. And he suffered in our room and in our stead. Yes. Now the third word that we want to look up, that we want to think about, is the Greek word kairos. And I don't know if I'm saying that exactly right, but I think it's pronounced kairos. And it is actually a fixed moment or a special moment. All right? So when we go and look at the word time, that is the word kairos. Y'all remember Polaroids, right? And they're still around, by the way, because my oldest son and his wife gave his sister a Polaroid for Christmas last year. And so on 4th of July, Audrey had her Polaroid. Some of y'all may not know what it is, but all right, so if Kronos is a video camera and it's recording all the events of all time from the beginning to the end, kairos is like a Kodak moment, a Polaroid moment. It's a snapshot. And it's usually a snapshot of something special. It's a special time. It's a fixed moment in time that carries very special meaning. That's what kairos is. And I tell you what, dear friends, there are things in our life that are kairos moments, that are those Kodak moments, those Polaroid. Oh, I didn't tell you what a Polaroid. Some of y'all young ones know. It's where you take the picture and the film comes out, and within 2 minutes it develops right there before your eyes, right? So it takes a snapshot of time. Let's go to a couple of places. First of all, I want to look at Matthew chapter 26. Now remember, we read a little bit about the Lord's Supper, and the Lord said, "Mine hour has come," as he began to wash the disciples' feet. Notice what we find recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 18. The Lord said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Now, here he says, he doesn't say hour, my hour. He says, my time is at hand. And this is a kairos. This is a special time. So I tell you what, dear friends, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he met in the upper room with his disciples and he partook of the Lord's Supper and he washed the disciples' feet and he said, you should do so likewise. Happy are you if you do these things. And he called that a special moment. Y'all were talking about last night about the article y'all found from 100 years or so ago, and it talked about the communion service and everything. And they were talking about how somber it was. They used the word somber like 6 or 7 times. You know why that is? Because when we meet together and we do that, whenever, whether it's once a year or twice a year or once a decade, it doesn't matter. The Lord said, as oft as you do in remembrance of me. And when we do it, dear friends, it's a special moment. It's a special moment. One of my favorite scriptures there in Acts chapter 3. When God says to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. But right before that, he says, when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. You know what that? Those times of refreshing are special moments. They're special. It's just not an event that happens. It's not just something that might be recorded in someone's diary or the newspaper. Friends, there are special moments. And when the presence of God comes and fills our hearts in the singing, in the prayer, in the fellowship, and Lord God, I pray, in the preaching of the gospel, when the Holy Spirit comes down like the day of Pentecost and lifts us up into that higher place, friends, those times are special times. Those are special times. I hope, y'all probably won't, yeah. You know, I fear, I hope 10 years from now that some of y'all say, y'all remember back in 2022 when old silly brother Tim came to be with us. And I hope you say that with a smile and fondness, thinking that was a special time. Now, my fear is that y'all are going to think, y'all remember when brother Tim came 10 years ago and it was a special time, all right. But not necessarily that special. These times together, friends, are special times. They're special. They're blessings from God. Those times of refreshing. In the book of Romans chapter 5, Paul writing to the church at Rome here in the 5th chapter, you know, we could begin in verse 1, but for sake of time, we'll just get to, well, we'll go ahead and get verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Do you realize God our Father looks upon that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, died for me, died for you? God looks at that as a special moment in time. In fact, I tell you what, dear friends, I believe the whole crux of history falls upon that one moment when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross and he said, "It is finished." That is the most special time in all of time, is when the Lord Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. That's one of those special occasions, those special moments. Now, here's something interesting. I like this one. Y'all may not. But in Titus chapter 1, as Paul is writing to Titus, notice what he says. All right, we all know verse 1 and 2, right? Titus 1 and 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Notice verse 3. But hath in due times, these are special times, Paul says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. I tell you what, dear friends, when a man who's called by God to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ stands before you and is blessed by the Holy Spirit to bring you a message, that's a special time. And y'all, I tell you what, I'm not telling y'all anything new. Y'all know this. And I tell you one thing I've observed this weekend that I'm so thankful for is that I believe this church realizes how good God is and how good God has been to them. And I haven't seen one person take that for granted. But as the apostle wrote, that I might write these things unto you to stir your minds up by way of remembrance. These are things you know. We know the dear brother prayed this morning that we thank you for all that we have and thank you for the church and pray that we never take it for granted. I tell you, dear friends, we understand that these are blessed times from the Lord, and they're special times, and we never want to take it for granted. But may I bring these things to your remembrance. Stir up your mind to remember. Because I tell you what, we're all human. And if we're not careful, we can all start to take things for granted. But Brother David and I want y'all to know that the preaching of the gospel are special times. It's a special moment when Brother David gets up here and brings you the word of God through the preaching of the gospel. That's a special moment. You know, I tell you, we understand, you know, preachers know, I think there are levels of the Spirit. There's levels of liberty that a man is given. There are times when I feel such liberty that it's just easy to preach whatever's on my mind, and there's great liberty. There's times when there's some liberty, and I feel like the Lord blesses it, but certainly it could have been better. And there's times when there's no liberty. I tell you what, dear friends, if the preacher, well, I won't say all of them, because some people sweat no matter what. But I know for me, if I'm up here sweating, it's either because there's no spirit or the air conditioner's broken, right? So I'm starting to sweat a little bit, so I'm a little worried, a little concerned this morning, that because I know the air's not broken. But maybe it's just because I get too excited. But I tell you, as you're listening to the preaching of the gospel, you know when the minister is being richly blessed. You know when he's being blessed, but it's been better. And you know when he's struggling. All right? If you know good preaching, you know that. And I'm sure your pastor has wonderful liberty every Sunday. But if he's anything like me, there are those times when it's more of a labor than that liberty. I've never heard him like that, but if he's a man, I'm sure it's happened before. So I can remember, and you know, sometimes it's my fault because I haven't prayed or studied like I ought. Sometimes it's the congregation's fault because they haven't been praying as they ought. Sometimes it's both of our faults, you know. It doesn't matter where the fault lies. Here's what I think, and I learned this many years ago. I remember when I was either a late teenager or in my early 20s, I was at a worship service at the church in Dallas, First Church in Dallas, and it was after a big meeting that they held, and this was on Sunday morning, and they had already put up one minister, and then they put up an older minister to close out the service, and you know, I just remember sitting there, it was 10 minutes till 12, and I was hungry. Yeah, I mean, back in my early 20s, I was hungry a lot. Well, I'm still hungry a lot, so I don't get as much as changed, but oh, well, I could eat a lot then. Well, I can still eat a lot now, too, so I guess nothing's changed in my life, really, except gotten bigger. But I remember sitting there, it's like, oh, brother so-and-so, you just don't got it today. Yeah, I mean, just being honest with y'all, brother so-and-so, you just don't got it today. You know. It happens, I know. It's like, just go ahead and close the Bible, shut it down, let's go eat lunch. I remember having those thoughts. And as I said that in my mind, I looked over and there were three sisters on the other side of the bench that I was sitting on. And I looked over there and they caught my eye. There were tears streaming down their face. I thought, oh my goodness. Must be sentimental, you know, because old brother so-and-so is up there and they just really enjoy it. And I began to look around and at least half the congregation, just tears flowing down. I felt like one of those foolish virgins whose oil had run out and the Lord came. And he opened the door, and those with oil entered in. And they supped with their Lord and had a special Kairos moment with their Savior. And I missed out. I missed out. Because I wasn't praying. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't where I needed to be. I tell you what, dear friends, you talk about. I felt like I was knocking on the door. And the Lord said, depart. I never knew you. That's not eternal. We know that. But at that moment, I missed out on a special moment with my Savior. You know what I think we need to do? I tell you what, if your pastor is up here and you feel like he hasn't... Y'all remember there in... Matthew 6, I guess, where the Lord gives the model prayer. He says, after this manner, pray ye, our Lord, how can I not even quote that? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. What does that mean? Thy kingdom come. I think that's talking about right now, today, this very moment. And I tell you what, dear friend, I'm looking for a Pentecost experience. I really am. I'm looking for a time. Every time we assemble ourselves together, I'm longing, I'm looking, I'm praying, God, sweep through this congregation like a mighty rushing wind. Bless us, lift us up. Let us feel thy presence in our heart, in our mind. I want a day of Pentecost experience. I don't call it that anymore because of, well, you know why. So I call it a kingdom experience. I want a kingdom experience. And if, friends, if your minister is up there preaching and you feel he's struggling, you know what we need to do? We need to bow our heads and say, Lord, thy kingdom come. He needs help. I need help, right? Maybe I'm the one that's in the bad way. Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Because those are special times. We need to close out our thought. I was wondering if I needed to leave your pastor a little time this morning. So I'm really thankful you took some early. Because now I don't have to worry about it. Although you can still take some time. It'd be all right with me. Couple of places. Oh, there's so many more places. And we'll just mention them. You can go study them on your own. There in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says redeeming the time for the days are evil. We need to, that word redeeming there means seize the opportunity. I tell you, church, especially Macedonia church, you are so blessed right now. You know, churches go through, they ebb and flow and you know, as generations come through and age and everything, y'all know this. Y'all are in a very special place right now. Very special. A wonderful place with all these children. Wonderful place. Wonderful spot. From an outsider's view, y'all are in a wonderful, blessed place right now as far as the church goes. So might I encourage you to redeem the time. You seize those special moments. You seize those times right now. You pray for Brother David. He's got a great responsibility placed upon him with all these children. You pray for him. You redeem this time now.
Amen.
You seize this great opportunity that you have been blessed with, and you take it and you pray and you press on into that kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of the Lord that he may exalt you in due time. Those are special moments when God exalts you after humbling yourself before him. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6 says, the time of my departure is at hand. You know, when we lose our loved ones, those are special times. It's a special time. It can be a hard time, but it's a special time. I tell you, I lost my father earlier this year. He was 91. Lived a good life. I was telling some the other day, Brother Elder Bill Walden, loved that man. Just a great man of God. Wonderful minister of God. He always called my dad a modern day miracle because only God could take an Episcopalian Yankee and turn him into a permanent Baptist preacher in the state of Texas. You know? It's a modern day miracle. But the time of his departure was a special time. Yes, certainly mourn. Oh, but to think where he is now.
Yeah.
To think that he's no longer, his mind is now clear, Brother David. His body is healed. He's basking in the sunlight of God's love and light and splendor in a place of paradise right now. That's a sweet thought to me. And then we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, and try to close out our message. I've taken too long. I apologize. You know, lunch is a special time for me too, so I want to close up because I'm ready for Gazette.
They're used to an hour.
Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, I have to begin at the first. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, there's a lot of preaching in those verses, but just real quick, an inheritance. We have an inheritance. It's my inheritance, it's your inheritance. It's our inheritance because we are sons of God by birth. It's our inheritance. That inheritance is undefiled. It's perfect. It's pure. It is incorruptible. I tell you what, I've gotten tired of watching 401ks go up and down over the years. You know? Our inheritance, in fact, you could say my mom and dad did not do a good job of leaving their kids an inheritance. But that's all right. It doesn't bother me. I wish it were the other way around, but you know, it's all right. And there was a time when they had some, but because of things that happened, they had to use it. All right? I'm not saying it's corrupted, but that word incorruptible means it cannot be corrupted. It cannot be corrupted. We have an inheritance that's undefiled, pure, holy, pure. And it's incorruptible. It cannot go away. It cannot be corrupted in any way, shape, or form. It's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven. I don't know if y'all heard, last year at the camp meeting down in Texas, my sister-in-law Judy couldn't go, so Mike was there, and he said, hey, I got a spare bed. You come down to the camp meeting, you can just stay with me. So I drove down on Thursday. I got there about midnight, Thursday night. And so I go into the hotel, and he told me what room number he was in. So I felt like I had a reservation, right? I had a reservation. So I go and I knock on his door. No answer. It's midnight. There's nobody around. There's no one I can call. I knock on the door a little bit. I don't want to wake up the other, you know, the other people. Knock on the door again. No answer. I'm getting a little concerned. I thought I had a reservation, but apparently not. So I call him up on the phone. I dial his number. It rings and it rings and it just goes away. It's like, wow, what am I going to do? Had a reservation and thought, but sure enough, I didn't. So thankfully, I sent him a text. And y'all, I mean, just grace of God, I guess. So when that text came to his phone went ding, and that woke him up. And he came and opened the door and I got a bed for the night. But I was a little concerned about my reservation. You don't have to worry about heaven, dear friends. It is an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, it fades not away, and it's reserved by God in heaven for you. And if you worry about whether it's reserved or not, whether that reservation is going to still be there, then the next verse says, who are kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power. You talk about a blessing. A blessed thing to understand that our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled. Fate is not a way reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. And get this last part. Unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I would have thought that word would have been chronos. Right? Like we read in Revelation chapter 10 when time will be no more. But this is the word kahiros. Oh, I tell you what, dear friends, the most... If the death of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't the most special moment in the history of time, then what has to be second, or maybe even first, I don't know, one's dependent on the other, right? Is when the Lord comes back. When the Lord comes, you talk about a special time. That is, and I tell you what, this salvation, you know what I love about this more so than anything? That Peter tells us that salvation is ready. It hadn't been fully revealed yet, but it's already ready. I passed a sign one time that said, eternal life is near. Are you ready? Are you ready? You know what? You don't have to be ready because it's already ready. It is ready to be revealed at the last time. And what a day that will be. What a special time that will be when we're all gathered up in the air. There we are at the feet of Jesus. And he says to his children, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.